Thank you, Geraldine. Sticking pages in very thin pages can be easily done. Let us pray. I'd like to pray before I speak and we listen. Almighty God, loving Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to have your word in our hands and to be able to listen to your word with our ears. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into more of your truth. And we cannot understand or believe the things proclaimed in your word without your Spirit, Lord. So I pray for grace upon grace to be upon us, that as we hear your word, that we would see, believe, and know you as holy. May we get a greater sense of your holiness, and through your word manifest yourself to us, Lord, in fresh new ways. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to, please do turn to your Bibles. It says page 691 in the church Bible, 691, and you can follow along or use your phone or tablet, whichever you prefer. As a way of introduction to you, Mike put me down, as he mentioned, to preach three consecutive Sundays while he took a sabbatical. Sorry, I meant lead the service. The three-part mini-series that leads us nicely into Pentecost is titled Knowing God. And this morning's message is on the holiness of God. Next week is on the sovereignty of God, and the week after on the immensity of God. I will be sharing with you something of what I've learned about God and how knowing God in these ways can powerfully and radically transform a person. If I did not know God in these ways, I would not be with you today. I would not have the bravery or the courage to do what I'm doing, to move to a strange new place, to obediently follow Jesus into places where I would not normally go and do things beyond my comfort zone. Knowing God in these ways has set me free from worries and fears that had too much control over my life. And instead, I've been filled with his peace, with assurance, with confidence, with security, with joy, and an unshakable faith. Knowing the God of the Bible has radically transformed my view of God and how I view him. It has transformed how I view myself and how I view the world around me. As Mike touched upon last week, if you were here, we are not to just know about Jesus in our heads intellectually. We are to intimately and personally know him. Many people know about Jesus, but they are not transformed and changed by him. To be transformed by Jesus, we need to have an encounter with him. And my hope and prayer for us is that through all that we do together, we would see and encounter the living God and be truly changed, and see others come to know this God and also be changed. We have been given breath to see and enjoy this God. This is the purpose of the Christian faith, to live with an ever-increasing appetite and taste for the majesty of God. So let us now turn to our text and see what the Lord is telling us through it. A prophet named Isaiah saw God's glory and gains a new understanding of God, of himself, and of the world. Genuine prophets in the Bible were chosen by God to speak God's word. They would call out people's sins in order to bring their attention to their wrongdoings and warn them of impending judgment if they did not turn away from their sin and turn back to God. And this is where we find Israel, the people of God. They had turned away from God to worship and serve created things. Things like money, like sex, like power and self. Some of our counterfeit gods of today. But the prophets didn't just communicate doom and gloom. They also spoke of salvation, of restoration, of God's mercy and hope of a better future. If you were to read after our passage, you will see that Isaiah's ministry would be rejected because the people did not like what he had to say. So before he was commissioned with this special mission, he needed to have a life-changing encounter with God and a greater understanding of his holiness. Which tells us, and it is a running theme throughout the Bible, that we first need to encounter and experience this God, to have a fresh understanding of God, before we can serve God and endure the challenges of being the people of God and live faithfully in an unfaithful world. So, first point, the upward look. Isaiah saw the Lord. The upward look. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. This was at an appropriate time because, as we were told, King Uzziah had just died. And when a king dies, there is anxiety and uncertainty over the future of the nation. So what could possibly settle Isaiah and bring him the assurance that all was going to be okay? It was a vision of God who was and is alive on his throne. With all the uncertainty, chaos, and disorder in the world today, God is on his throne, ruling, governing, keeping things in check, which means if we are on his side, everything will be okay in the end. His throne is also high and exalted, which means there is no throne higher and carries more authority and power than the Lord. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No authority and power can neutralize or abolish the plans and purposes of God. Isn't that reassuring? Whatever is happening in your life, nothing can stop God's good plans for you. Isaiah then saw that the train of the Lord's robe filled the temple, which means that this God is a God of incomparable majesty and glory and splendor. There is no one as glorious, as beautiful, as majestic, and as marvelous as this God. There is no one as lavishly wealthy whose glory fills and overflows in extravagant beauty. Then Isaiah saw seraphim flying above this God with six wings. Two of their wings cover their faces, two cover their feet, and with two, they were flying. We don't really know much about these particular creatures, but what we do know is that they were in very close proximity to the Lord. They were majestic and powerful creatures. And look at how they behaved in the presence of the Lord. They could not even look at him because he was so holy, and needed to conceal their feet, maybe because as mere creatures they felt unworthy in his presence. They had a fearful and respectful reverence approaching God in utter humility. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, they called out. Here is the heart the passage. These details showed Isaiah something of God's holiness, and then he emphatically heard something about God's holiness. The repetition of the word holy has immense significance. Repetition in the Bible is used to emphasize something very important. When we want to emphasize something in writing, we may underline, we may print in bold, or put words in italics. But Jews in the Bible use repetition to show something of special importance. Jesus used this technique, for example, when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," the double repetition was a sign that what he was about to say was of special importance. But when something is repeated three times, it is to elevate it to the superlative degree. It is to emphasize its super importance of the highest kind. And only once in the Bible is an attribute or characteristic of God is elevated to this third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in quick succession. Nowhere does it say that God is love, 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 or kind, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. But it does say holy, holy, holy. Now the word holy is usually seen to mean moral perfection or to be morally pure. Though it can mean that sometimes, here it means to be set apart or separate. It comes from a word that means to cut or to separate. In our modern language, we would say something along the lines to be cut above the rest. In other words, God is in his own category. He is in a class of himself and by himself. Now, there are about 8 billion human beings in the world who share similar characteristics, but there is only one God, and nothing comes close to being like him. There is only one Lord like the Lord. The most expensive diamond in the world is the Koh I Noor. It is the main diamond of the British crown jewels. It is so superior in excellence and brilliance that it is cut above all other diamonds. And because of this, it is literally priceless. It cannot be priced, and therefore it cannot be insured. Because God is cut above the rest, he is infinitely precious and valuable. Going slightly further, God's holiness is also transcendent. Let's say that together. Transcendent. Transcendent means it exceeds and goes above and beyond ordinary limits. To climb across, to utterly surpass what is known, to be far above and beyond us in every single way. It describes the immeasurable and infinite distance that separates God from his creation. He is completely other and totally foreign to us, and what we understand to be normal and common. And because God is transcendently separate, God has no equal. There is no rival. There is no competitor. If all the armies in the world and all the demonic powers in the heavenly realms came up to fight against this God, it would be equivalent to a six-year-old with a water gun trying to take over the UK. This is one reason why King David could say in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." When you know that this God is on your side and is for you and not against you, there is now nothing stopping you from going out into a scary world to tell people about the good news of Jesus. So when God says, "Whom shall I send to a people who do not know Jesus? Who will go for us?" We don't need to be the kind of people who shrinks back and says, "Not me, Lord, send someone else." We can say, "Here I am, send me. Even if I'm rejected, even if the whole world is against me, I know that this holy God has my back." Knowing this God makes the church an unstoppable force. God's holiness is the characteristic of God. It's what makes him God. It defines every other characteristics. Because God is holy, his mercy is holy. There is no one as merciful as God. His power is holy. There is no one as powerful as God. His love is holy. There is no one who loves like God. If I were to place on one side of a weight scale all the love that a parent has for their child, of every single parent who has existed, is existing, and will exist, and place God's love on the other side of the scale, because God's love is holy, his love outweighs it all. Nothing comes close to his love because he is holy. His love is outside the bounds of ordinary. It is an infinite love. Do you see that? It affects everything. To see something of God's transcendent holiness is to experience something of the other, something foreign, something alien to us. It is easy sometimes to think that God is like us, but just bigger and better than us. But the reality is that God is nothing like us at all. And what happens to someone when they encounter this holy God? Isaiah 7 verse 4, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And what's going on here with Isaiah's response? Secondly, the inward look. Isaiah saw something of himself. He saw himself. The word woe, when used by the prophets, was an announcement of judgment and doom. So it is utterly incredible that Isaiah uses it on himself, because it means he was calling down the judgment of God upon himself. Then he said, "I am ruined." A better translation of the word is undone, which means to come apart at the seams. Theologian R.C. Sproul writes, "What Isaiah was expressing is what modern psychologists describe as the experience of personal disintegration. To disintegrate means exactly what the word suggests, disintegrate. To integrate something is to put pieces together into a unified whole. When schools are integrated, children from two different races are placed together to form one student body. The word integrity comes from this root, suggesting a person whose life is whole or wholesome. In modern slang, we say that person has got it all together." End quote. In Isaiah's case, he fell apart, having one glimpse of a holy God. All of his self-esteem, all of his sense of self-righteousness and pride crumbled away. He stood totally naked, totally exposed. What tends to happen is that we are gradually, over time, shown our sin, which can be sometimes uncomfortable, but bearable. But for Isaiah, it was like a huge floodlight was switched on, and in an instant, all at once, exposed the darkness within. And it was traumatizing for him. Which tells us, when we approach the presence of God, we cannot expect to feel comfortable in our sin. We should sometimes expect to feel uncomfortable. It is easy to compare ourselves to other people and maintain a high opinion of ourselves, but the moment Isaiah compared himself to the ultimate standard of moral perfection, his sense of integrity disintegrated and fell apart. Not only were his eyes open to his own uncleanness, they were open to the corruption in others. Isaiah had a new and radical understanding of himself and of other people. And so, there can be no true knowledge, true self-knowledge, apart from knowing God. We need to look upwards in order to know ourselves. And when that happens, it does not make us proud. It breaks us and humbles us. So first came the vision, then the conviction, and then the comfort. Wasn't it wonderful provision of grace that and grace and comfort that the Lord did not leave Isaiah in his anguish? A seraphim flew to Isaiah with a live coal that brought him to the comfort of forgiveness he desperately needed. He was cleansed and restored through a holy fire. Before he could be sent to proclaim the word of God, Isaiah needed to be prepared and to be cleansed. From mourning to missionary. Finally, the outward look. Isaiah saw the need. Isaiah saw the need. After being purified, restored, and healed, he was ready now to be sent out. He said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go before us?' And I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Having looked at God, then at himself, having experienced God's comfort, he was no longer occupied with himself and his needs. He now wanted to do God's will. Which tells us the response to seeing God's holiness is to set ourselves apart for God. That's what it means to be holy as God is holy. We are to have no rival. We are to have no other competitor in our hearts that wrestles for supremacy in our lives. We are to be separated unto God. God's name is hallowed. His will comes. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. When we as individuals and as a church surrender ourselves to him. Which raises the question, have you done this? Have you surrendered yourself to him? I will finish by answering the following question. Who was Isaiah looking at? Who was he seeing? Well, the answer we know is Jesus Christ. And we know this because the exact same thing happened in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You may know the story. Peter came back from an all-night fishing trip with no fish. Jesus was on the shoreline, and he told them to put out the net for a catch. As a result of that command and obedience, the disciples caught a huge number of fish that their nets began to break. And this was Peter's reaction in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter saw something of the holiness and the glory and majesty of Jesus. There's the upward look. He saw himself and experienced a sense of moral agony. There's the inward look. He was then comforted by Jesus, and then he was commissioned. There's the outward look. First comes the vision, then the conviction, then the comfort, and then the commission. From mourning to missionary, this is the story of the good news of Jesus and the journey of every single genuine believer. Make this your great mission in life, to know God as holy and to make him known. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, O Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. Continue, Lord, to help us see more of your glory, to be hungry for it, to not be satisfied with less, but to have a holy discontent, to hunger for more, to taste more of you. So continue to show us, Lord, in the week and beyond, more of your holiness, that we will be holy, that we will be set apart for you. In Jesus' name.